I got up at 4 in the morning and just God wouldn't let me sleep, and I got up and the Lord showed me you guys and the important part that you're going to be playing in the Great Commission, and I think an awakening that's going to be happening in Albuquerque in the next few years. And all of us, well, I'm going home to Minnesota, so I'm going to be doing this up there, but all of us need to be front and center for Jesus, amen? I'm not going to be sitting on a tree stump, you know, twiddling my thumbs, waiting for Jesus to come back. You know, compassion by its very nature is active. Active in our marriage. We're taking steps to build it, to enjoy it, to repair it. Reconciling relationships. All those kinds of things is the power of the Holy Spirit and the nature that God gave us when he said he made us new creations. New creations, born again by the Spirit, new creations in Christ Jesus. And so just to the potential of that is always exciting to me. But Pastor Mike, to just know your heart for these people, to hear a little bit about your life and your heart for Albuquerque and just wanting things to do happen the way God wants them to happen. So my prayers are with you, and this invitation is cool. Because I can bring this home now and pray, knowing you better. But, you know, so I'm Daryl. I've got a beautiful wife of 48 years. I met her back during the Jesus Revolution, if you've ever seen that movie. It was going on in Minneapolis, Minnesota, too. And so I met her, and so I've got 5 kids, and I've got 17 grandkids. And so I'm just so blessed. God loves life. And all these attacks on children today, horrid, horrid. You can't even make them up how horrid they are, what's going on in our culture. And we're trying to sanitize it and say it's okay. Starting out with, it's okay to kill them. It's like, what? Before they're even born. And it's like in any other generation to be like, what? Like you took a time machine, go back 100 years. It's like they're doing what, you know? But we are the salt. We are the light. And so don't be sitting on a stump waiting for Jesus to come back. Be active in your community, in your life. I'm not saying berate people with politics. I'm saying love them into real values and real freedom and real liberty. So I got saved. I'm just going to go ahead and throw out dates. I know I'll sound like a dinosaur. But how many have seen that movie, Jesus Revolution? A lot of you. If you haven't, pull it up this afternoon somewhere. But so I loved being active. In fact, the last time I was in Albuquerque, you know, I was here one other time since then, but the first time I was in Albuquerque, I was in my 1957 Chrysler with my hippie brother and his girlfriend, and we were heading out to an anti-war protest in Los Angeles. So we stayed at some Holiday Inn or something here, you know, and the generator went out in Winslow, Arizona, and I don't know, but we made it out there. But we traveled all over the place in that 1957 Chrysler, anti-war protests, and you know, I was just active. I loved activism. And then I worked on some of you old timers here will remember this. You're going to have to be pretty old though. I worked on the George McGovern campaign back in 1972. So poured my life out for that. Traveled around knocking doors. Oh, like this is I was in studying a political science degree at the University of Minnesota, and I just thought, we're going to change the world, you know, and all this, you know. And then it's like, he lost. Actually, it was the worst loss, I think, in the history of the United States. But so then I was sort of, I mean, I almost felt like I was losing my mind. I was playing Spirograph and all this kind of stuff. And then my older brother came to visit me. And he said, Daryl, something happened to me. I said, boy, I can tell, because he had been like a hardcore drug addict and drunk for 7 years. My grandma used to cry her eyes red over this guy. And so he came over this day, and he was perfect.
And I said, he said, Daryl, something happened to me. I said, I can tell. How can you tell? Your sideburns are straight for the first time in 7 years. And so a lot more than that was straight, though. And I said, well, what happened? He said, I turned around from all that stuff. Where I turned around, I met Jesus in a personal way. And he said, you got to meet Jesus the same way. I went, well, we're Christians and, you know, we've got, we go to church, which was a real lie. I was into transcendental meditation and all kinds of weird head trips, you know. But my grandma made me promise I'd be a Lutheran all my life. And so, you know, once a Lutheran, always a Lutheran. But I did break that promise finally, Pastor. And my grandpa, even when I was 5 years old, came to me and said, Daryl, you remember we're Democrats. You know, that's the party of the people and all this. And we're going to stay Democrats. My grandma said, we're Lutherans. Don't you ever marry a Catholic. Okay, Grandma. Okay, Grandpa. You know. So I know they're both in heaven, and I think they're both rejoicing with me right now, even though I broke my vow. But I made the vow when I was like 6 years old. So, but God loves us. God loves us to have compassion in action. And I'm going to get into a great PowerPoint here in just a minute, the one that I shared. But I wanted to start with 2 Corinthians 5, and it'll be a familiar verse to you guys. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. The old King James says it constrains us. You know, and it does. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced. Are you convinced of anything? You know, we better be. Because we are convinced that one died for all. Who is that one that died for all? I'm convinced that he died for all, and therefore, in God's eyes, it's a done deal. The prison door is open, and people can come out of that prison, but they need someone to go there and say, hey, I found it. Jesus set me free. Share your own personal story, how Jesus touched your life in a very brief way. We have the one-minute witness, we call it, and you put your personal story, how Jesus touched your life, into just literally, some things are just write 3 words and write 2 sentences and things like that. You can write out your whole witness on a half a piece of paper. So, but they need people to go to them because nobody's going to go to people out there except us. Come on, guys, we're elected to do this. Mature Christian believers, what do? We read the Bible. We pray. We worship God. We do these things. We fellowship. What else are we supposed to do? Oh, be a witness. The last 5 words of Jesus was uttermost part of the earth, but he also said Jerusalem and Judea. So this is your Jerusalem. No other company is going to reach this. No president. Your governor is definitely not going to reach it. And so we've got to do this. We're the ones that God has called, and he needs us to step up to the plate. We're going to do all those other things much better in heaven. We're going to know the word. We're going to worship. We're going to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with just like nothing even competing with that. The one thing we can't do when we're in heaven is touch the lost, because by that time, it's done. This is a tremendous time of opportunity in every one of our lives. We might get frustrated with the culture and the time right now, but right now, pinch yourself. I think you're here. This is a tremendous opportunity to be alive in this time and to be active with the love of God. And I'm going to be praying at the end of this that you, we're going to close our eyes, we're going to pray at the end of this, and I'm going to pray that you will experience supernatural love more than you ever had in your life. But it goes on, you know. Chapters 2 through 6 are fantastic. Read them when you get home today, okay? 2 Corinthians chapters 2 through 6, all of them talk about, I mean, we're living letters known and read among men, chapter 3. Chapter 4, if people perish, it's because the gospel is veiled to them. And boy, the devil in this culture and everything wants to veil the gospel. Who's going to make it clear? You and your partnership with the Holy Spirit. What a fantastic, this is the great co-mission. We're workers together with God. So let's I wanted to say this. A special joy for me is Lori McNamara. This gal right here, she came back from, she goes on these tours. She has a thing called Lori Mack Ministries, and she has these. I wish I would have brought the Hope Player with me. You got one? Hold it up. So this is a super simple device for people in rest homes and other, people that just, it's really easy to operate. Good sound, and it's got sermons that are appropriate for older people who, a lot of old people in rest homes, they grew up in church. Now what do? They're sitting there all alone right now. She started a ministry out in Las Vegas when she was there just to bring church into rest homes on Sunday morning for them. But she does these, and she's delivered thousands of them. How many? And plays the old hymns too. So it just touches their lives, So if you're interested in these, and the purchase price is like almost, she does things, I think, for a donation or something. You give them away. She just does it for a donation. So she got saved. Listen, talk about activism. After I got saved, my brother, he came over, like I said, you got to get saved. And so then it's like he came over two more times. And after the third time he came over, I was lying in bed, and God had given me a vision before that, after his third time that he was over, of me being out in this white rowboat. My grandpa has it. We still have it at the family cabin. It's a flat bottom, no keel. I remember when I go out with my grandpa, it would be like, I'd be scared. And nobody used life vests back then. And so we'd be fishing. My grandpa, it was no problem at all, but I'd be a little scared in that boat. I'd be careful not to rock the boat. And so anyway, I had a vision of me being in that boat out in the middle of the ocean. And I was looking around, and there was no land. And I was the opposite of my brother as far as, like, he was drugs. I was like, I had a good job. I had my own place. I had two classic cars plus my own car. I'd cash my check every week and get $20 bills, and I had $11,000 in $20 bills underneath my rug. And I'd pull that out, and I'd go, why am I not happy? And my brother comes over and tells me about Jesus, and I knew. And I was out in that boat, and after I was sort of justifying myself, I thought, my brother, yeah, he was lost, but, I've got a responsible life. And then God gave me a vision. I was out in that boat, and water was coming through so fast, and I was trying to cover it up with my hands, and I couldn't cover it, and it was filling with water, and I had nothing to bail the water out, and I couldn't see any land. And I thought, it's like, I'm going right down to hell, and I can't cover them up with my good deeds or responsible behavior. And I just went, help me, Jesus. I got up at 1 in the morning, and I said, Lord, I give you my life. Whatever my brother has, that's what I want. And the Lord heard my prayer, and I was born again. And God changed my life. That was 52 years ago. And I love Jesus more now than I have ever loved him. He always challenges me on my love. I remember one time I was down at the park where I go pray sometimes. And it's like, Daryl, I'm not your first love. I'm like, what? You are my first love. Jesus, I love you with all my heart. No, you love people more than you love me. It's like, no, I don't. And then I finally said, well, the Bible says, that we're supposed to, love you first, all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And I was like, yeah, but it comes second. And I was just really working hard in my ministry. The Lord said, no, you've got to renew your intimacy and just, I want you. I want your heart. Jesus wants all of our hearts. Well, let me get going with the PowerPoint, compassion. So why don't we read that out loud? Can we all read that out loud? I'll start it. But when we saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. For because they were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. So when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. My friends, One of the greatest hopes and desires in my life is to be moved with compassion like Jesus is moved with compassion. Life is pretty dull without that vibrant love in our hearts. Amen. So look at this statement by Francis Schaeffer. I'll read that. Biblical orthodoxy without compassion is surely the ugliest thing in the world. We got to put separation between us and just planting our faith on orthodoxy alone. There has to be the divine, warm, wonderful compassion of God in our religious faith. Compassion will cure more sins than condemnation anytime. Amen. So when we look at this little boy here, what goes on in your life? I know it goes on in mine. It's sort of like, I want to help him, right? You sort of look at him and whatever, pick him up, wash him, I don't know, love him, coddle him, wrap him. Let's do something for this kid. And that's in every one of our hearts, I would guess, right now. We want to help the kid. That's called human compassion. When we were created in the image of God, we were endued in our DNA with this love. It's more than instinctual protection. I don't know what, you know, I know animals, I know it's much more instinctual. With us, there's more of just a clear, compassionate desire like God would have. Now, when you look at this guy here, some of you'd say, oh, yes, I have compassion for him. Some of us guys, if you're a little tougher like me, you'd probably say, why doesn't a guy just get up and get a job, you know? But whatever it is, he needs help. Ah, but what about this family? Nah, where'd our compassion go? Sort of went away. And like they'd say in Spanish, se fue, it's gone. But does this family need compassion? You know that they do, at least intellectually. My mother, let me tell you, when I was 9 years old, my father died. He was a great father, wonderful father, and he died. My mom, I want to almost say worship that guy. She loved him so much. He was a strong man. He died when he was on his 41st birthday from having heart surgery. And he had rheumatic fever as a kid and strep throat and stuff. And if you don't treat that, well, they couldn't, really treat it back then. Now they treat it with antibiotics, but let go, and then it scars the heart valves later in life. So he had a surgery in 1953 that just destroyed him. He had to sell his business. We didn't have any money, you know. And it got worse and worse where he had to sleep on his knees because he'd always be choking on his own blood. I'd get up in the morning, the toilet was full of blood. And finally had a surgery in 1958 where they finally invented the ability to shut the heart down and put a new valve in, but his heart was as big as a football. It was just trying its best to let that young man live, but, you know, so he died. So my mom was 35. Back in the day, she was Miss Minneapolis, and so she was still a cutie pie, 35 years old, but she had four boys, and so that was a problem. But she finally found some guy to marry. But during that interim, before she got remarried, she was always like this in public. My mom never cried. She never showed it. But I'd hear her crying at night. And sometimes we'd get up 4 o'clock in the morning and she'd write some poem. So she'd get up and she'd wake up as soon as the cemetery opened. She'd go put the poem on my dad's grave. So, but in public, it was always smiling, you know, and every one of us have our deals, you know, that we go through, but we put on our masks, you know. We want people to maybe think well of us. We're social creatures, and so we do that. But does Jesus know whatever's going on in this person's life? Totally. Did he know what's going on in my mom's life? Totally, totally. And Jesus loves him, and that's why our love has to transcend the normal human stuff, and we have to ask God for love. Romans 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Remember when Jesus was going to leave, he said, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. Where is that? John 16 or something? And he said, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will take what is mine, and he will give it to you. So he'll give you the very eyes, the love, the care, the compassion, the insight sometimes, where you feel that inclination, I should really talk to this person. And he'll bless you and let you be a blessing to others. So this guy, same thing. But who knows? There was a guy 2 doors down, successful guy, and, you know, they go, he doesn't need compassion. Well, next thing you know, he commits suicide, and they find him on the kitchen floor, you know. So you don't know, maybe this guy's life fell apart. We are the agents of love. Don't be intimidated. I used to be very intimidated by rich people. Now rich people are great friends. But just where we reach people, love people, overcome the fears of reaching and touching people's lives with compassion. I mean, you look at these people. It's like, what do you know about any of their lives? Probably absolutely nothing. What does Jesus know about each one's life? Personal life. He knows absolutely everything about their life. And we are, according to 2 Corinthians 5, it goes on to say, we are workers together with him. What a tremendous privilege that is on this earth. Someday we'll be in heaven. There'll be the other stuff. God will come back, establish his reign on earth, all that stuff. But the chance to win the lost is right now. And that clock is ticking down. And may God touch every one of you and enable you with the power of compassion and the insight and the leading of the Holy Spirit to touch the lives that you're supposed to touch in this life in Jesus' name. Make a list of everyone who's not saved in your family. That's at the top of your list. Amen. Then maybe after that, good friends. Okay. You can add some neighbors and workers and stuff. But at the top, let's make sure we've got, with our prayers, we're covered. I got this bracelet I wear. It says one more. Every morning I get up, I say, Lord, if there's one more soul you want me to touch today, I want to let you know I'm available. I'll tell you, a real powerful prayer in the morning is, Jesus, I'm available today. And mean it. Because when you do that, all of a sudden you'll be working a long life, and then all of a sudden you're busy and hurrying, and the Lord will speak to your heart. Say this to that person right now. Even if it's like, hey, great day, or something might start a conversation, and then you'll get to know that person. And if you lead that person to freedom in Christ, they'll be your friend 10,000 years from now. I mean, isn't that exciting? A family that will never end. And we're the workers together with Jesus, but we have to have divine compassion. Now, look at this statistic here. This is from, Right Way Ministries, or Right Way, anyway. But 97% of Christians will never share the plan of salvation with an unbeliever, ever. This is generally true in most other nations of the world. This statistic is from the U.S. 97%. Now, this is a kind of thing where, since the last words on Jesus' lips is, you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. What will we be? His witnesses. That's where, you know, the word that God comes from is, I think it's the word martyress in the Greek, which we get our word martyr from. It's morphed over the years, but what it means is you believe something so much, you'll die for it. This is my testimony. I know Jesus. He set me free. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you need him in your life. Can we pray? Will you receive Christ? You know, like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, we urge you, we beg you, you know, to receive the Lord. And he begs us, receive not the grace he's already given us in vain. Let's do our work and make sure that the ministry is not blamed for anything. Let's make sure our own lives are good. Every door of our heart is open. We're cleaning up our marriages. We're living by this book the way God wants us to. Look up the 59 one another's on the computer today. There'll be a whole bunch of them, but all the one another's, love one another, bear with one another, forgive one another, to remind you of who you are, and God gave you grace to clean up relationships, make them strong, where the relationships in this church are enviable in Jesus' name to the outside world. And then out of that healthy body, reach out with that healthy arm of a personal evangelism, bring the people into the faith in Jesus' name where they can have freedom. So, but look at this. 90% of unbelievers will never come to our churches. Now, that's always a little bit disappointing to pastors. We're always trying to improve our building, make things look clean, nice, have a nice nursery, all this stuff, which is good. Become all things to all men, right? But when that kind of seeker-friendly thing exists by itself, anyone that you, the 10% of people that will say, ah, let's go to the church over there. They got some good cookies, you know, whatever. I don't know. And I'm being a little cynical now. I love Kool-Aid and cookies. That's what I graduated to after I got saved, you know. Well, coffee now, so. But let's do the cookies. Let's do the donuts. Let's do the stuff. People like that. That's all seeker-friendly stuff. Let's do that. Become all things to all men. But it cannot stop there. Otherwise, the church will be a million miles wide and 1 inch deep. We've got to grow. It's got to be profound, the roots and the growth we have in our life. But to do that, we have to be discipled. And so one of the things we have to learn how to do is just this next thing. 75% of people outside the church are willing to listen to a Christian talk about their faith. They're willing to listen to you because they are relational creatures just like you. They want to be loved. They want to be respected. All of us. That's the way we are, amen? And so let's just live it up. Let's enjoy it. I was so glad after I got saved and I went, holy cow, this book talks about all this relational stuff and it's radical. This is fantastic, you know? And I just loved it. So I was fortunate enough to get saved in a church that had a coffee house ministry as an outreach ministry. So a lot of us young guys who were getting saved, you know, right away, we were into personal evangelism. Most churches, 90% or more, I don't know. Most churches are not like that. You've got to slide that lifestyle into the church. And I'm so grateful, brother, that you cared about this. And I was talking to Pastor Nate about you. And he said, yeah. He said, one thing I know about Pastor Mike is anything that he thinks he might not be able to provide good enough, he'll invite someone else in or do something else to make sure that the people are equipped. And so he said, that's probably why he's inviting you over today. So why don't we talk to the lost? Okay, let's look at some reasons. Number one, we don't know what to say. That's understandable. If you told me to jump in a 747 and fly it up to Minnesota, I'd say you're crazy. I'm not going to do it. I don't know how to do it. So we go around the world. We're in 80 nations now, teaching pastors and leaders how to teach their people on what to say. How do you do this so you can feel confident about your personal story and presenting it to others? What's another reason? We fear rejection. Again, we're human beings. That's a natural kind of a thing. Number three, a lack of role models. And oh, Jesus, I just want to pray right now, Lord, let there be a growing number of role models in this church that can just encourage people. And we can see new people come into this church, new, fresh babies saved by grace to come in and be sitting here. And they are so exciting. And Lord, I pray that role models would just develop through here and just be an encouragement to everyone else to live that same lifestyle of leading people to Jesus. So number four, a lack of Christ's compassion. That's what we're talking about today. And, you know, sometimes I see how number four and number two are sort of related, you know. 1 John chapter 4 says the perfect love casts out all fear. And I notice that if I am a little delinquent on being with God and staying with God and being close to God, where the compassion of God can rule me, my fears go up. Fears of life, fears of a lot of things. I get overly concerned about everything. And then when I get close to God, it's almost like my compassion goes up and my fears go down. You know what I mean? And so number two and number four, I've noticed, are related sometimes. So let's look at four practical ways to grow compassion. Are we all ready to grow compassion in our life and just allow the Lord to do some stuff that's supernatural in the most important area of our lives? Are you? Yes. Now, if you don't say amen, I got flashcards I'm going to hold up here. So, but Four ways to grow compassion. Number one, and this is the most important, renew intimacy with God. We stuck that psalm in there because it sort of has to do with winning the lost. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with them. And one of the most joyous things in the world is bringing people to Christ. I've brought thousands of people on coach buses to northern Mexico, the hard way, over I-35, you know. And they'll win people to Christ, and then we'll gather around in a thing later, and they'll give testimonies how cool it was to lead people to Christ. And I'll say, welcome home to the place you've never been before. This is what we're meant for. This is what Paul, when he talked about the blessings of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 9, it's just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. You know, the crown of rejoicing. What do the angels do when someone gets saved? They rejoice, right? It even says, it's even a tremendous mystery. It says in the old King James, it says, for which things they desire to look into. It's like, wow, that guy got, it's like here's this person who was completely lost. And God did it again. Just the power of redemption, the power of the blood and turning people around from their sins. And it's just so wonderful. The angels are just, they rejoice like, dude, I mean, they're with God up in heaven. They still say, I am amazed this can even happen. And yet it's happening. We are evidence of it. But there's so many more the Lord wants to be with us. So we renew our intimacy with God. I want to encourage you right now. My guess is all of us, I'm going to say. At some point in the past, you've been at a church service or something, and a camp maybe years ago, and you've made a commitment, I'm going to spend this much time with God each day, no compromise. I'm going to meet over, sit on the couch with a cup of coffee, or with me, I go down to Barsness Park, and, you know, and I'm going to meet with God, and I'm going to read the Bible. And I want to encourage you, when you do that, you know, expect God to speak through this. Take your journal and a highlighter and a pen and have a plan to read the Bible. If you can't quite make it in a year, do something, you know, or just read through it from the front to back. Renew your commitment right now. Some of you are knowing that you've faltered in that right now. Right now as I speak. Renew your commitment starting today, especially starting tomorrow morning. Renew your commitment to meet with Jesus every day. I remember Suzanne Wesley, I think was John Wesley's wife. And how many kids did they have? Like 21 kids? A huge number of kids. So you imagine that, mamas. You know, you gotta, and you don't have all the modern conveniences. You're working hard to, and so she just realized her personal intimacy with God was waning a little bit because she's just always meeting needs. Finally, when a couple of the kids got old enough, she told the kids, "Listen, I'm going to spend time with God for this next hour, and I don't want to peep out of the younger kids. You keep the younger kids quiet. If you don't, I'm going to spank you." And so she'd go in the kitchen. She covered herself up, with her apron. And under that apron, you know, she'd just read the Bible and stuff and seek God. But, you know, that sounds crazy. But, hey, survival, you know, and this is the most important thing we've got to do is seek God and be intimate with the Lord. Amen? So, okay. Number two, resolve to be friends with sinners. I have not come to call the righteous, Jesus said, but sinners to repentance. And remember how much he got flack for that? Oh, he's a friend of publicans and sinners, you know. And so they condemned him for all that. But he just kept doing it and kept loving the lost and kept hanging with the lost. Now, one of the greatest dangers we can face is once we get saved, this family is so cool. It is so cool being with brothers and sisters, do we forget? There's people out there that we must be witnesses to with the compassion moving us. We have got to be, because no one else will reach them. And we've got to do it in this life before we die. So someday when my kids come to my grave and they put me 6 feet under, I would love it if one of my legacies would be, Dad was a friend of sinners. But I remember I used to be a foreman at a plastics injection molding plant, and one of my setup men was a guy named Don Lawson. He became my son-in-law. But boy, it took a couple years, and I'd share, oh my, that guy lived a horrid life. I don't even want to tell you the stuff he did. You know? He even told me, don't tell my kids, you know. So he's got 12 kids now, you know. But so he was late coming in for the shift change where we're supposed to meet, you know, 10 minutes early and stay 10 minutes early so the communication is there. Everyone's sitting around. My main setup man, Joe Brick, his name was Joe Brick. You would never believe it, but his sister always wanted to get rid of the name Brick. Guess who she married? She married Jim Block. So she went from a brick to a block. I kid you not. And so, Don Lawson, it's like, where's Don? And everyone's, you know, Joe Brick. He'd take off his glasses and his eyes would cross and he'd just relax and he'd eat his hard-boiled eggs, you know, in the morning, smoke his cigarettes, you know. And then it's like, finally Don Lawson comes in. I'd been witnessing to him for 2 years. And so he came in and I looked at him and the Spirit of God said in me, Don got saved last night. You know, it was a risky thing to say, right? And I said, Don, you got saved last night, didn't you? I just said that in front of all these guys. There was like five of us plus him that were sitting around. And these were guys that he would go out to the bar. They'd smoke dope. You know, I mean, it was just living the low life with all of his sinner buddies. And I said, Don, you got saved last night. And everyone's going, yeah, Don got saved. Yeah, Don's going to be a preacher. Ha, ha, ha. Everyone's laughing. And then it's like, I said, Don, I feel in my heart you gave your life to Christ last night. And if you did that, Jesus said, if you reject me before men, I will reject you before my Father in heaven. And this is a serious time. Did you or did you not get saved last night? I really put myself, but I really felt in my heart for some reason that he did. And he went, he looked around like this. He said, yeah, I guess I did. And then everyone's going, all of these former sinner buddies that used to hang with him. I mean, Joe's cigarette dropped out of his mouth. He opened his mouth. I could see all the gooshed up hard-boiled egg in there. But and then eventually he started coming to church with me. He met my sister who had just got saved on a ski trip out in Colorado with a Christian group. Thank God for people that care. Amen. Resolve to be friends with sinners. Number three, receive the mantle of responsibility for personal evangelism. In Jesus' name, I'm praying right now that the Holy Spirit is walking. Let's say Jesus is walking through this place, and you're going to feel him put the mantle on you. It's yours. And I know your heart. You're going to say, I receive it. And if you receive it, pull it close. And when you do that, you'll feel the power of the Holy Spirit come in you. But you've got to say, I do receive it. I am the one who's responsible. No one else is going to do this but the church, and I'm part of the church. I'm scared out of my wits, but God help me. This is my responsibility. I want your compassion. So you will receive power, the last words of Jesus, and you will be my witnesses. So if I was going to leave people I love for a long, long time, I would want to share the most important words on my mouth. And those were Jesus' words. You will be my witnesses. And then he rose physically from the earth into heaven. So these are his last words. So thank God we do these other things faithfully. Read the Bible, fellowship, pray, take communion. But we need some improvement in this area of being a witness. Let me and Oasis World Ministries and your pastor serve you. And as role models develop here and there, just say, that is really cool. People are coming to Christ. And then you'll feel more empowered to follow those role models. So number four, renounce indifference. And I Sometimes when I go for a walk in that park, I'll draw a circle in the sand, and then I'll get into that circle, and I'll say, Lord, let revival break out in this circle. You know what? Revival always sort of precedes awakenings. Very seldom does an awakening come unless there's a revival of the church. It's a precious, precious thing. Give yourself to it. What the Holy Spirit wants to do in your heart with love, spend extra time in prayer. Set some time aside even for fasting and prayer. And just say, God, I want everything. I want everything you have. I want to love you with everything. I don't want any parts of my heart's door closed to you. I open everything. Little sacred things. We all got our little sacred things, right? You know, little survival techniques we learned when we were 5 years old or something. We carry into our marriage and do these goofy interfaces with others out of our own pride. Crucify them, Lord. I bring them, like it says in Romans 12, to the altar, and I lay myself and all that's in me, my mind, my heart, my thinking, my aspirations, my past, my present, my future. You are Lord. Consume it in your fire. And what he gives back to you is this: I am a new creature in Christ, sanctified, redeemed, set free by his power. And we become an agent of reconciliation, like it says more in 2 Corinthians 5, to his cross and his love and his freedom. So let's look at this. What is mercy, pity, and concern? In action is the key word. So how can we show the compassion of Jesus? In these next couple minutes, I just want to point out four things that I found in Matthew chapter 9 that I think God will touch all of us with. Let's sort of take a journey with Jesus' very heart right now out of Matthew 9. We must see what Jesus sees. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So every one of us has been given these wonderful things called eyes, right? And those eyes have seen good stuff and bad stuff. They've looked mean at people, but they've looked in love at people. But right now, in Jesus' name, whatever's behind, forgetting the things which are behind, pressing forth unto this glorious thing called compassion, where we're like Paul when he said, you know, I count everything else on the level of garbage. The King James says dung, you know, compared to the exceeding greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've lost everything. I consider everything just like dung that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection? Do you want to see with the very eyes of Jesus, love with the heart of Jesus, be moved with his compassion by the Holy Spirit in you? So let's see what Jesus sees. Let's do what Jesus does. Jesus went about all the cities, villages, teaching the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Pretty cool things. But you know, every one of us have hands and feet, a heart beating inside of you. And may God bless those wonderful, wherever those feet go, it'd be like on the mountains. Blessed are on the mountains are the feet of them that preach the gospel, that bring the gospel to peoples outside of their church. Bless these hands. Can these hands just be blessed in Jesus' name, where the people they would touch and lives they would touch, and just people needing a hug, people needing an embrace, people needing you to impart just the compassion of Jesus through your life, your eyes, your hands to them. Amen. Number three, we need to feel what Jesus feels. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved. We started out with that emphasis. He moved with compassion. And number four, we must pray what Jesus prays. He asked us to pray for laborers. Pray for laborers for this community. Claim this community in Jesus' name. Pray for laborers for Albuquerque. Wherever they're at in their politics and their lostness, God can reach their life. Just love them. Don't argue with them about how old the earth is or stuff like that. You don't even argue with them, you know, about politics, you know. Talk to them about the freedom Jesus brought you primarily. It gets into another discussion, that's fine, but boy, my brothers try to drag me into these discussions of politics, and I've definitely got beliefs. But the main thing I've told them, the two that aren't saved, well, there's one not saved. I said, you're one of the main ones I'm praying for, Steve. He lives up on the north shore of Lake Superior. He's lost, lost, lost. And he always wants to argue about politics. And I said, Steve, the main thing is that I found Jesus. He set me free, and he wants to set you free. And I found him. You remember me back in the 70s. I'm the same guy I was. You can say I'm not just because you don't like my politics, but I love you. I would die for you. I remember our times growing up. We've got to worship Jesus. That's what matters, is eternity. I'd like us all to stand, and we're going to have a time of prayer. And I'll leave this up on the screen here. And could I just say, pair up two or three and just take their hands. Maybe look at each other or pray their names. I'm sure you know each other. And let's just pray for compassion. Okay, you can pray out loud. We can have a time of praying out loud here for a few minutes. This is all good, Pastor? And so we'll pray for one another just for these four things. And pray for your friends that you're holding. And what a privilege it is to hold the hands of a sister in the Lord. Amen. And a brother in the Lord. We are the family of God, and this is such a privilege. And we're just going to pray that God releases by the power of His Spirit a new day, a new time of compassion, where we can see like Jesus sees, do what Jesus does, feel like Jesus feels, and pray like Jesus prays, wants us to pray. So let's pray, should we?